I'd like to greet everybody in Jesus' name also this morning. It's good to be here and appreciated service so far with devotions and Sunday school and songs. For a message this morning, I'd like to look at some verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And maybe while you're turning there, I'll just tell you a little bit why I was led to these verses. At men's meeting, I guess it was two Wednesdays ago, Brian Smucker gave a devotional out of 2 Corinthians about the fact that we're in a battle, and he was reminded of that, so he wanted to remind us of that also, that we really are in a battle, and appreciated his devotions, and I ended up reading in 2 Corinthians quite a bit since then, and so that's kind of what led me to this, and this really does talk about us being in a battle. These verses in particular show some real clear lines, some real clear battle lines that are there. And I want to talk a little bit about being yoked, unequally yoked, or being yoked to Christ, coming out from the world, and some things like that. But first I'd like to just read 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 18, and then chapter 7, verse 1. And so I'll just start by reading that. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. One thought I just wanted to say before I get into this is I do appreciate the devotions that the men give at various times, men's meetings, Sunday school, and like what Daryl did this morning, and Norv gave a really good devotional Wednesday night, and I just want to tell you I really appreciate that. It feeds me and keeps me encouraged, and I know it does that for everybody else also, so just want to say I appreciate those. So starting off here, it says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And so often this verse is used kind of exclusively sometimes for marriage, but it applies to marriage very well, but it doesn't have to be exclusive to marriage. The other thing, sometimes you hear it used in business, people will kind of contemplate this verse, what does that mean as far as entering into a business deal with unbelievers? But I think it works for both of those. The marriage one is real clear. What sense would it make to go into such a commitment, a lifelong commitment with somebody who has a different God, with somebody who has a completely different vision of eternity, of goals, all those things? It makes no sense to do that. So be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever would apply there. But I'd like to... for us to think this morning about maybe some other things that you could be yoked to, anything that would pull you away from first serving God, cause you to compromise what God calls you to do. If you're yoked to anything, and I kind of purposely don't want to give any specifics besides the two that are commonly used, but I believe that there's quite a few other things that you could be locked into that can pull you away from Christ, that would fit this verse of a warning to not do that. One problem with specifics, when you give specifics, is you can't cover all the bases. So if somebody wants to use that to their advantage, you could say, don't enter into a contract to buy a hot rod motorcycle. Okay, I'm not saying that that's one, but let's say that's for example. Well, someone could say, oh, you can't do that, but what about a speedboat? You can do that. He never said anything about that. So one of the problems with specifics is you can justify about anything you want if unless you go through every single thing. But I don't think that's how it should work. Specifics, sometimes you have to say, just point out blatantly that this here is wrong, this certain thing. But I think the mind we want to have in Hebrews, I like this verse. It says, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So that should be our goal. We should want strong meat. We should be able to discern these types of things on our own. We need each other to help point things out too. But our goal should be, by reason of use, we exercised our mind, we thought about things, so we don't have to have somebody telling us constantly, okay, you can't do that, but you can do this, you can't do this, but you can do that. Because you're walking with the Lord, you're seeking His will, so you don't, this, to always have to have specifics is for the immature or the weak. But sometimes we need help, but to that I would say we just have to admit we're weak in that area. So being unequally yoked, what does that mean? Read a couple different commentaries, but the most common thing is just it's actually a yoke, and like they would put two ox together in the same device so that they could pull and work together and help each other do the job. So when you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever, I don't know, it should be a scary thing really to think about doing that. Your neck's kind of a vulnerable thing. Just picture, here's this unbeliever, somebody who, whether they openly say it or not, doesn't believe in your God, has different goals and visions and everything. And you're saying, okay, I'm going to lock my neck into this device with this person. I can't trust them. I don't know what they're going to do, but I'm willing to lock my neck in here with them and try and accomplish things in this life. It should really scare us to enter into those types of things with an unbeliever. But continuing on here, Paul, he does a lot of, I think just like in Hebrews there, he wants us to use our minds. He wants us to consider things. So he asks questions. He doesn't just say this and this. He asks questions, and so it causes us to think. He says, "For what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness?" It's a question. What fellowship does it have? And our mind should say, well, it doesn't. It can't fellowship together. And what communion hath light with darkness? There's another question. They can't coexist. There's no crossover. So we're supposed to look at that with an unbeliever and a believer. Why should we make this gray area where we compromise, where we say, it doesn't really matter. We can just do this and that. But try that with light and darkness. It doesn't work. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is Satan. Are they ever going to yoke together? Are you ever going to see Christ and Satan working together for the same goal? They're complete, utter enemies, and Christ is never going to yoke together with Satan to accomplish anything. So why should we then think that we can do that and be safe? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? This is just a clear battle line drawn here, a clear distinction between the two. And one point I wanted to bring out is it's being yoked together with unbelievers. It doesn't say do not, you know, just because there might be different churches or whatever, there are other believers out there that don't believe just like us. It's not saying that we can't associate or in some situations be yoked together. For example, say a church in China or something, that obviously we would be different in certain things, but we could work with them. If they're believers, we're believers, we have the same God, we have the same Bible, we have the same vision, we could work together with these type of people. So it's not total exclusiveness. I don't think it's not saying that at all, because we would have agreement with people like that, of like faith. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For There again, another question. Contrast? Nothing. It would be totally inconsistent and wrong to try and mix the two. But it's happening more and more, it seems like, in modern day churches, where it's kind of these things are getting more gray. And it says, "For ye are the temple of the living God. And God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So here it comes down to some personal, how would you say, I guess, accountability. Wherever you go, you are the temple of God. So where are you going to take the temple of God? Are you going to go into a place that has idols and say, hey, I feel comfortable here, what's the big deal? You're out of place if you go into one of those places. You don't belong there. It's like light and darkness. You should not be in there. The one exception is, I would say, for the strong to go in to evangelize in certain situations. We're in the world, but we're not supposed to be of the world. So it's not that you never go anywhere dangerous or anywhere that's not Christian. You have to. It's just the way it is. But you don't go in there seeking communion. You don't go in there seeking friendship. It's just, it doesn't mix, just like light and darkness. And then verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." So there verse 17 says, "Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate." And I don't know what you think about when you hear that. For some reason, I often think of kind of Old Testament, and I picture Israelites, and it's like, be separate. Come apart and be your own people. Come away from them. And that is, they were called to do that. But applying that to modern day, it seems like almost in some ways can become kind of a foreign concept. Like that would actually be bad, because then you're being exclusive or whatever. But this is in the New Testament. This is after Christ died on the cross for our sins, and it still says, come out from among them and be separate. So I'd like to look at, in Revelation, it talks about, then the concept I was kind of wanting to get at here is this isn't just something in the past of, yeah, the Israelites were supposed to be their own separate people, but now you can mingle, mix up, it doesn't matter, kind of ecumenical type thing. But here in Revelation, it's pretty scary how bad things get, and the same message is said to come out from among them. And it's not so much, it's not so much physically, like literally separate, because the Bible makes it clear we're in this world. We're pretty much stuck here. But we have a purpose, and we have a reason for being here. So we don't go off and just hide. And I was thinking about something triggered in my mind. Monks, you know. Maybe I'm a little bit too hard on monks, but I don't have a strong appreciation for what they did. To just go off and be by yourself and do nothing. Well, they did some good things, but to completely isolate yourself and just kind of protect yourself that much, to me, I see it as selfish. I'm not judging all of them that ever did that or whatever. But you see somebody like Martin Luther, who wasn't a perfect man either, but it's almost like he went crazy. He tried this, and it was just like, once he saw the Word of God, he had to share it. He had to say, this doesn't work, to sit here and beat myself, to hide, to do all these works just for myself. It's not working. So he broke out from that. And anyways, so what I'm not saying, I want to make the point that I don't believe it's isolation, and I also don't believe that it's like it seems like the Pharisees and stuff fell into of kind of this snobbish higher level where touch no unclean thing, I can't even hardly look at an unbeliever because I'm so high. You should be full of compassion. I appreciated the one song that Evan led, and teach me, O Lord. The line said that I may stretch out a loving hand to wrestlers with the troubled sea. So it's not this snobbish thing. It's not total isolation. But it's just the way it is. Light cannot mix with darkness. It's just saying this is the truth and this is the way things are, and not compromising that truth. And there's some pretty harsh words. I'm sort of getting sidetracked here in 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians 5:10, it says, Paul says, I wrote unto you in this epistle to not keep company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or the covetousness, or the extortioners, or with the idolaters, for then must needs ye go out of the world. He's saying it's impossible to live down here and not associate with people. Do that. But now I have written unto you to not keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or a covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, no, not even eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within. So Paul's saying that, you know, we live in this world, you're going to have to associate with people that do these types of things openly. But within the church, it can't mix. It can't be compromised. It can't be okay. It's wrong, and it has to be called sin for what it is and has to be dealt with. But in Revelation chapter 18, if you want to turn there, I was going to read a fair amount in this, and it talks about, it uses the words come out, just like it does in 2 Corinthians there. And so the point I was wanting to make is that this isn't just an Old Testament thing. This is New Testament, and this is yet future. There's this calling out of God's people to separate themselves. And so I'll just start reading Revelation chapter 18. And it says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lighted with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. So here's what kind of led me to these verses. Actually, it was a cross-reference verse in 2 Corinthians in one of my Bibles. So I started reading this verse. But it's the same invitation to come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. So, you know, we believe that you will pay for your sins, and that there's degrees of reward and punishment. But in this case, when Babylon falls, it's almost like you're going to share in this horrible outcome if you don't get out, if you don't come out. You're going to pay along with the complete fall of Babylon. In verse 5 it says, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she hath filled, fill to her double. How much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, as so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her, when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, For no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine and wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruit that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, the great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in one hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast down and they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships and the sea by reason of her costliness. For in one hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman, and whatsoever craft he be, shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of the millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more in all thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets, and of saints, and of all that were slain upon the earth. So that's in Revelation, that's yet future, some of it. But it's the fall of Babylon. So what is, we're supposed to come out from that, and what is Babylon? And it's kind of a big subject, but I'd like to read a little bit here out of Ted Byler's book. And I agree with him on this, that Babylon is a type of the world. So just go ahead and read a little bit more here and how he explains this. It says, Babylon is a type of the world, but we need to define the world. First, it is important to understand that the world is not a single place, but an influence, an attitude, a whole ideology that sets itself in opposition to true worship of God. So that's the world. That's Babylon in that sense. Babylon was an actual place, and it did actually fall, but that was in the Old Testament. And so here they're saying Babylon's going to fall again. So what is it? He goes on to say, Babylon, therefore, is not the physical world, but a type or name representing the spirit of this world. Nineveh, Tyre, Sodom, Egypt, Assyria, and Rome are all places in which the spirit and influence of worldliness has flourished, just as it once did in Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. So like I say, there's an actual city, but it's like a type of all these other cities. And in light of this, of its unique history against God's Old Testament people, Babylon is the most appropriate type of the kingdoms of this world. Satan's earthly empire of materialism, pleasure, and self. So I think the reason I believe this is because if you just say it's just this one entity here, then well, what do you do with all these other kingdoms and stuff? It's the same to me. It's like the same spirit in all these things. You could go through your list or whatever, with Hitler, all those types of things, and say, well, so which one was actually, which city is actually Babylon? But it's the spirit of Satan and his influence over the world. But I'll read a little bit more here that he says, Nebuchadnezzar raised Babylon to the height of world power, the largest and most spectacular city in the world. And then this one sentence here stood out to me, where there's invited to come out, and how people today might have a hard time coming out of this system because it's comfortable, because it You know, I'm not at all saying that the United States is Babylon. Some people, you get, they start saying, well, it's the United States and Statue of Liberty's this and all that. You know, it can, some of it can kind of start making sense, but then all of a sudden you go to another country and it all makes sense there and it all seems to fit. I think it all fits because a lot of it is the spirit of the world that's there. Anyways, this point here about coming out, and this was an interesting point that Ted brought out. The ease of living was so appealing in the actual Babylon that when the Jews were finally permitted to return to their land, only 40,000 did so, and that only after great appeals by her spiritual leaders. So they were told, you can come out now, but it was so comfortable they chose to stay, a lot of them. Only 40,000 came out. So then, continuing on with explaining what is Babylon, who is the greatest enemy of the church? Think about that for a minute. You know, some might say, well, it's these guys. Other people might say it's these guys. Well, I agree here again with Ted, who says, who has led more people astray and sent more men to eternal hell than any other? The obvious answer is the world, under the command and the sinister planning of Satan, the dragon. And then the world, as we defined, is Satan's place of wickedness and sin. But he also includes this part, which I kind of mentioned earlier. But we must be true to the full biblical meaning of what the world is. The world is the place that we, as Christians, must live, evangelize, and conquer. The church should be the light of the world, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, is a quote from 1 Corinthians 10:26. Satan, however, has corrupted the world through sin in an attempt to usurp the authority of God. So then here's a bunch of verses, you don't have to turn to these, that he put together to talk about the world. It says, Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. And so every time you hear world here, think about mostly what, and you have the freedom to define it how you want, but as Satan's realm, and what would be figuratively referred to as Babylon. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, but now is my kingdom not from hence. And then Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of this of the world, but the spirit which is of God. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. In Galatians 1:4, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Ephesians 2:2, wherein times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Titus 2:12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. And 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So those are several verses that talk about the world, and I would say that in Revelation here, talking about the fall of Babylon, and the point being there that we're called out of that, and I believe that just like there's a physical Babylon, an actual city, and then there's this figurative or type of the world system of Babylon that we're supposed to come out of, that they actually literally came out of Babylon, and that we're supposed to, and as we accept Christ as our Savior and we're yoked with Him, we are coming out of the world. It says there, you once were part of this. I can't find the verse, but you've actually come out and you've accepted Christ. That's actually a coming out when you receive Christ as your Savior. You're saying, I'm choosing to let Jesus be Lord of my life and be part of His kingdom. And then sometimes, I think Ted mentions it here, sometimes you actually, even today, you might have to physically remove yourself from certain situations. But regardless of where you go, I don't know if you've ever had this thought. I know I have, of like, man, I'm getting out of here. There's got to be some little island off there in the Caribbean that you can just go hide and live a good Christian life and eat coconuts and everything would be great. But the problem is, we're in this world. We're all on here. It's the way it is. So we have to, through Christ, get our strength. And sometimes, yeah, we do have to actually move. But we can't leave until the work is done. And there is a reason for us here. So we can't go into a hide mode. But just thinking about this yoke, and there's a couple verses here that made me think, or I thought about. And one is, just a reminder again real quick what a yoke is. A wooden cross piece that is fastened over the necks of two animals and attached to the plow or cart so that they are to pull. So there's three different yokes that I thought of in Scripture. One is this one we're talking about, saying, do not be unequally yoked. So that's one you want to avoid as much as you... I mean, you just completely have to avoid it. Don't stick your neck in the same device as an unbeliever. You're going to get yourself in trouble. You can't trust them. Vision's different. But you should. The other yoke, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. We need that yoke. We need to be walking with Jesus. And then when we see people that are unbelievers, the problem I see with people wanting to be yoked with unbelievers is they're not walking close enough with the Lord in the first place. They're lacking something. They're saying, hey, I can benefit from this relationship here in a way that I'm not, when Jesus is supposed to fill all that for you. So if you really are yoked to Jesus and walking with him, then you can actually then see them and not be jealous or in need, but actually offer them something. Share the gospel with them. Tell them that, you know, that Babylon's going to fall. And if you don't come out, you're going to get crushed right along with it. Because that's what's going to happen. It's very clear in Revelation 18 that the end is going to be... it's going to be swift, it's going to be harsh, it's going to be complete, and no one, absolutely no one wants to be on that side, because you'll be crushed. And the only way out of that is to be yoked with Jesus. Another yoke talked about in Acts chapter 15, just quickly read that. Peter, they're talking about Gentile believers that are coming to receiving the gospel, and some of the Pharisees that were believers were saying that they had to obey the law of Moses and be circumcised. And Peter says this, and God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? So this yoke is a big subject, but being yoked with the law apart from Christ and trying to save yourself through the law is a yoke that Peter says we couldn't do it, and these guys can't either. We're saved by the grace of God through faith. I'm paraphrasing that, but earlier he says that. So let's not put this yoke upon these people that we couldn't do it either. Why are we going to try and put it on them? So the only yoke that you really want to have on is that yoke of Christ that he says is that you can learn from him, and because he's gentle, humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your soul. One last point here, and then I'll be done. In Revelation chapter 18, it's said in verse 20, it's talking about all the horrible things that are going to come to Babylon. The whole world system is going to be completely crushed. And it talks about all the delicacies and luxuries, and kind of see that more in today's day and age. Well, in our time, it does seem like there's a lot of this going on where you got everything. But two thoughts, I guess. One is, that they also had slaves in the souls of men. And they see a lot of people, a lot of things in world news and stuff. It seems like Babylon's got a hold of people's souls, basically. It does. But even like just the oppression that's caused by this system of, I think, all the way from child slaves in India or Africa or Asia to persecution, all these things, where it almost seems like in some of these countries and even in the United States, when you think about drugs and what things have done to young people or people here, it's almost like you see zombies. And what I that's what I thought of when I see this, the souls of men, they're trading in this market. They're part of the Babylonian or world system is keeping people in this daze, and it's like their souls are just kind of like merchandise. And a drug dealer really does that. They make money off of somebody else's addiction and pain and suffering. And this person, it's almost like they're selling their soul to the drug dealer, really. But this one verse here, chapter 18, verse 20 says, "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." So there's this actual rejoicing that I think we need to be careful with that. You know, I believe it's in Ezekiel, God says that he takes joy in when the wicked perish, he takes no joy. When the actual person perishes, dies apart from him, that's not an exciting thing for him. That's a very sad thing, and that should be sad for us. But this verse here, verse 20, when this world system, when Babylon, when sin is ultimately judged and completely crushed, heaven's going to rejoice. And it says, "Ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." I think that we can look forward to that day too. And I am looking forward to that day that all the evil, the wickedness is utterly crushed and done away with, and cast into the lake of fire and essentially gone from our as far as it matters to us. When all this suffering, because really if you look out in this world, I don't quite see how we function, to be honest with you, because if you actually take a look at the suffering that's out there, it's horrendous. It's just, you can't comprehend it. And I look forward to the day that that's done away with completely, that wickedness, that oppression is completely destroyed. But we need to make sure we're on the right side of that, because it's not going to be a happy day for those that are partaking in it, for those that are saying, oh, this is the life, this is wonderful, Babylon's never going to fall, this system is working beautifully, and let's just enjoy it because it's great. It's going to be utterly crushed. It's going to be completely destroyed. And I'm glad. And I hope that we all are on the right side of that we're yoked to Christ and not to the world, because it will be like they say, great is this fall, and it will be like in awe of. Just imagine, picture whatever big city you want. And I'm not here again. I'm not saying that the city you picture is Babylon. But I'll picture New York. You can picture whatever you want. But there's just so much there. Just so much, if you've ever flown over it. And to just be gone. It says an hour. I don't think it literally has to mean 60 minutes. But it's just gone. Totally gone. And that's what it says is going to happen to the world systems and everything. So let's just be sure. Let's be encouraged. Let's be yoked with Christ. Let's reach out a hand of help rather than having an attitude of maybe envy or jealousy, that, you know what, I'd like to partake in this Babylon stuff because they've got a pretty good thing going right now. Just remember the end of it, Psalm 73, the author of that is basically saying, you know, he was kind of doing that. He was looking at this world system and thinking, they kind of got it made, you know. Why, I do this, I work hard or whatever, I'm honest, and what do I get for it? And they just thrive. But then he says, I was a fool when I was looking at it like that. I was like a dog, I believe he says. I was just being stupid. So let's not be foolish. Let's not be stupid. Let's look at the reality and the ultimate end of all things. So let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for your mercy and grace. Thank you for calling us, for providing the way of salvation through Jesus. And just we just thank you for that. And just pray that each one here will have come to you and found their rest in you and are prepared for the end of their days or the end of all things here on earth. And just pray that we'll take this life seriously and live for you, be thankful, to not live in fear, but to live in your strength and to do what you've called us to do. Thank you for each one here, and once again, want to pray for the church in Trout Creek, and just pray you would be near them and bring healing and restoration there. And just want to commit the rest of this day into your hands, thanking you for all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Open it up here if anybody has a testimony.